you one more before the message. See if I get the words for this one. Last time I tried to do this, I was home in West Virginia, forgot the words, and then I tried to make it up and couldn't come up with anything quick enough, so I just stopped singing it, which, I don't know, didn't work out too well. But I got the words this time. So
you might have been through it.
What was it?
You might have been.
No, I got it. Heard me preach before, a little bit different than what I normally do little bit different approach, but it's a passage that's been on my heart the last few weeks, and sat down yesterday and just wrote out some thoughts. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I think it's that 871? No. 871 if you're using one of the church's Bibles. Colossians chapter 3. I'll start reading in verse 8. It says, "But now put away all the following, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful." Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning that you've given us, and for an opportunity to be in this place, to sing praises to you, to fellowship with one another, and in the next few minutes to look into your word. We just thank you for the privilege and the freedom that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure it's a familiar passage to you, familiar scripture, the one that we just read there in Colossians. And you know, being in style and keeping up with today's fashion has become a major issue in today's society. You can turn on the TV and there's show after show after show about being in style, being in fashion. There's shows where they bring people out and they make them over, and they do all of these things because being in fashion is something that our society has placed a great priority on. There's even numerous magazines, and if you go on the internet, you can search and Google on what is today's fashion. And the fashions, of course, are constantly changing. And, you know, it's often funny. When I was growing up and you see clothes that my dad or my mom would have in the closet, and I'd say, "Well, why are you still keeping those clothes?" And my dad would say, "Well, you know, everything comes back into style." And, of course, he's still got his bell-bottom pants and his you know, all these polyester suits and all these things. I'm like, "Well, Dad, that may be the case, but I don't know that you're going to wear a 28 waist pant anymore anytime soon." But I didn't think that was too funny at the time. But either way, fashion is something that our society has placed a high calling and a high priority on. And while looking nice and things like that are good, and there's nothing wrong with that, this morning I want to look at what we just read and look at it this way. It's God's guide to fashion. We see some things in this passage, that some things that I've preached on, and I think I've even preached on here before, some things that he says to take off, some things that he says to do away with in our old life. But then, if you go on a little bit further from the passage that we just read, it closed out with some things that we need to put on, some fashion according to God's word, according to his style. God's concerned about the way we dress and things like that. He doesn't want us to go around looking immodest and all those things. But more importantly than our physical bodies this morning, he's concerned about our spiritual bodies and what we put on our spiritual bodies. Looking at this passage, there are a few different things that he mentions, that the writer Paul mentions in this letter to the church at Colossians, of things that we need to put on our spiritual bodies. First of all, he says to put on compassion. The first thing that God wants us to put on is what Paul calls in another translation, bowels of mercy. The translation that I read this morning says compassion. God's people are to be a compassionate people. You know, we see time and time again in God's word when compassion was shown, especially in we see the book of Matthew, and specifically this word compassion, we see that Lord was compassionate on those around him. In chapter 9, and verse 36 of Matthew, it says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." In chapter 14, he says, "Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them." Going on in chapter 15, he says, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitudes. Chapter 20 in Matthew, he said, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Jesus had compassion upon those that were around him. He had compassion upon the sinners. Where would we be this morning without the compassion and the mercy of God? We certainly wouldn't be here. I can guarantee you that. But God did have compassion on us, and so we need to turn and need to be compassionate towards others. So many times we get so caught up in our lives and so caught up in the things that are going on around us that we do away with that little thing called compassion. We fail to have compassion and true compassion upon those around us. I came across a story a while back that a young man was telling. He tells a story of when he was a freshman in high school. He's walking home from school one day, and he saw a kid from his class named Kyle, who was carrying home an armload of books. And the thought went through his mind, boy, this guy must really be a nerd to be bringing all of his books home on a weekend. After all, this particular guy had some big plans to play football and go to a party and all these other things that normal high school people do on weekends. As he continued to walk, he watched as a bunch of guys ran towards Kyle and knocked all the books out of his arms and pushed him in the dirt. Kyle's glasses went flying about 10 feet away from him, and the young man who told this story said he could just see the terrible sadness in Kyle's eyes. So he went over and helped him find his glasses and helped brush him off and got him up to his feet and helped him pick up all of his books and things that he was carrying. And he said to him, those guys are real jerks. They really should get lives. Kyle got a big smile on his face and said, thanks. The two walked the rest of the way home talking, and they ended up hanging out the entire weekend. Over the next 4 years of high school, the two became best friends. Kyle went from being the nerd that everyone teased to the smart guy that everybody loved. He was valedictorian of his graduating class, and when graduation day came, it was time for him to give his valedictorian speech. And this is what he said. Graduation is a time to thank those who helped you make it through those tough years. Your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe a coach, but mostly your friends. As he continued, he told a story about the day he had met his best friend. A day that he had actually planned on killing himself. And he had actually cleaned out his locker because he didn't want his mom to have to deal with it after he had killed himself and after he had done what he had planned on doing. But because of the compassion of this one guy that just was walking home, that happened to see him, he changed his mind and completely turned his life around. By simply having compassion on those around us, you never know what kind of difference you're going to make. You never know what kind of change you're going to make in someone's life. One translation of the Bible actually calls this word compassion a deep feeling of interest. Really being concerned about the welfare of others. That goes totally against the grain of today's society, doesn't it? So many times, like I've already said, we get so caught up in the things around us that the only thing that we care about is ourselves. The only thing that we care about is getting to where we need to go, about doing what we need to do, and we fail so many times, myself included, to stop and look at those around us and truly have compassion upon them. The attitude of today is to think about our desires, our wants, and then maybe, if we've got any energy left, to look out for those around us. We need to get out of the rut of self-centeredness and start having a genuine interest in the needs of others. We need to stop being selfish and to start being compassionate, to put on compassion. Secondly, Paul tells us to not only put on compassion, but to put on kindness. Second piece of clothing we are told to put on as Christians is kindness. Even when times when we don't think that someone deserves our kindness. How many times, especially it seems in the Northern Virginia area, that you're driving around, someone cuts you off. Even this morning, as we were driving down, as people were cutting us off and going, driving all crazy and things like this. And as I've told many times before, it's something that I often lose patience with, is driving around in this area. How easy is it for us to lose kindness and to not show kindness to those around us? Or how about just even being in line at the grocery store and someone cuts in front of you, or someone is just taking a little bit too long at the self-checkout line because they've got a buggy full of groceries and they're trying to go through the self-checkout line and they don't know how to use the thing and they're trying to scan everything and you're just standing there with one thing trying to check out. How easy is it to not show kindness and compassion to those that are around us? this goes hand in hand, kindness that is, with compassion. If we're really compassionate for someone, if we really take a genuine interest in them, we will be kind to them. It sounds so simple. It sounds like something that it doesn't need to be said, and so many times we fail to show kindness and compassion to those around us. Do you know how inviting the atmosphere of our churches would be if we simply had kindness to those around us? I don't know how many times I've been to churches visiting before all across the country, and you go in and you sit down on a pew and someone walks up to you and says, well, you know, that's my seat, brother. That's our pew. We've sat there for 30 years and, you know, however it goes. Or maybe you walk in and no one even greets you. Of course, that's not the case here. There's a lot of kindness that's shown here, but there are so many churches where kindness and compassion are not shown. Came across another story about a kid named Ron who had long hair at the time when long hair stood for being a rebel. And he was a wild child. He was into drugs and alcohol and so many things. And he had tried church, but he'd been turned off by the zeal of some and the quick judging of others. One summer, he was hired to work at a lumber yard where he was partnered with a skinny Christian teen named Joe. They became friends who talked a lot and laughed a lot. And one night, Joe had Ron over to his nice home to have a dinner with his family. A couple weeks later, Ron invited Joe over to his rundown home in a poor neighborhood where they listened to some of his favorite music. And as the summer ended and Joe prepared to go to school again, Ron looked at Joe and said with tears in his eyes, a lot of people have tried to tell me about Jesus, but you're the first person who's actually shown him to me. It's so easy to go around saying, well, I'm a Christian. I do this. I've got the fish on the back of my car. I wear a shirt that says God loves you and all these things. And yet, when they really look at it, they don't see kindness. They don't see compassion. They see you just like everybody else that's around you, in a rut, in a hurry, not being very kind to those that are around us, waving your arms and your hands at people as you're driving down the road because they cut you off. So many things. You can't show Jesus to people while having an unkind spirit. It just doesn't fly. Kindness can win the hardest hearts. It can win the most rebellious of sinners over to the Lord. But kindness isn't something that needs to only be directed towards the sinner. We must also show kindness to those that are in the body of Christ. You should be kind to your pastor, to those who've been Christians for many years, to those who've only been saved for a little while, to those who struggle, to those who don't seem to ever struggle, to the Sunday school teachers, to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your parents. Someone once said that no act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever wasted. Someone else said, I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do or any kindness that I can show to any fellow creature, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. We only have this one life to live. Let us live it in kindness to others around us. We must put on compassion. We must put on kindness. Thirdly, Paul tells us to put on humility. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James writes about it in James chapter 4, verse 6. He said, God resists the proud, but gives more grace unto the humble. In verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. The Lord hates pride. He cannot bless a proud person, but on the other hand, he says, the humble he will bless. Came across another story about a gentleman named Samuel Logan Brengel. He was one of the great preachers and writers in the early days of the Salvation Army in the late 19th and early 20th century. And at the start of his career, he had a great lesson to learn. He graduated from what is now DePaul University with a bachelor's degree in oratory. He had won many awards for speaking, for being a great orator, and was considered one of the greatest orators of his time. He had accumulated all of this and accomplished all of this. After college, he went on to Boston Theological Seminary with hopes to use his skills as an orator to become a great preacher and a great minister, to make a name for himself, to become famous. There came a point, though, when all of this changed. He felt the Holy Spirit leading him to be more holy. And When he surrendered to its moving, he found that his preaching was no longer done just to make a name for himself, but it was done to bring glory to God. His entire attitude changed. But all of that was about to be put to the test. At the age of 27, he found himself sitting in front of General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. He was being interviewed for a chance to be a part of that work. And it took a while to convince General Booth to just give him a chance. But he was finally given an opportunity to prove himself. He wasn't sent like he thought he was going to be, to preach before the masses of people. He wasn't even sent to preach before a small crowd. His first duty that he was given was to shine the boots of the other members of the Salvation Army. He found himself in a dark little cellar surrounded by 18 pairs of muddy boots that were ready to be shined. He thought of the man in the parable who buried his talents, and he began to wonder whether he was doing the same by cleaning boots rather than preaching. But then he saw a picture that was hanging down in the cellar. It was a picture of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, taking the form of a servant. Brinkle was humbled as he prayed, "Lord, you wash their feet, I will blacken their boots." What a humble spirit. What a usable spirit. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." It's the humble that God can bless. God can't work with the proud. And by the way, how can you be proud when we remember what God has saved us from? In and of ourselves, there's nothing to be proud of. We don't have something to be proud of in God without the God that we serve. But when you really think about it, in and of ourselves, we're nothing. Everything that we have is truly a gift from God. Every talent, every gift is directly from God. Every breath that we take is a gift from God. How can we not be humbled when we think of that? If we'll truly humble ourselves and practice that humility, we'll find that God can do so much more with us than we could ever imagine. Paul tells us to put on compassion, to put on kindness, to put on humility. Next, he tells us to put on gentleness. One translation calls this meekness. Jesus said that the meek are blessed and they're going to inherit the earth. God wants his people to be gentle. He wants them to be meek people. Even when everything around us seems to be going wrong, we need to be gentle. Do you know that there were only two people in the entire Bible that were referred to as being gentle or being meek? That was Moses and Jesus. If you look at their circumstances, Moses was a leader of people that constantly complained. I don't know about you, but I don't like being around whiners. You can just ask Alex. Anytime we're around people that are whining and complaining all the time, it almost turns me into a whiner and complainer because I start whining and complaining about the people that are whining and complaining. And I get really frustrated. Especially, and it seems like, it seems like more and more, especially little kids, just whine and complain all the time. And we're out, you know, wherever we might be. And you see these little kids whining and complaining. Oh, I want this. Oh, why can't I have this? And it really tries my patience. But we see this, that Moses was gentle. Moses was meek. Even while he was leading a bunch of whiners, a bunch of people that did nothing but complain. Moses, through God's power, led the Israelites out of the bondage and the slavery of Israel, and yet it seemed like every single step of the way, every single little hardship that came up in their lives, they started whining and complaining. They even said, it would be better if we were back in slavery in Egypt. Whining and complaining all the time. And yet the Bible tells us that he was meek, that he was gentle all the time. Of course, then we look at Jesus, our perfect example of gentleness. Imagine being in his shoes. He preached to fickle crowds who were more interested in his miracles than they were in serving him. He was opposed by religious leaders who plotted his demise during his whole ministry. These were the guys who were supposed to know who he was because they were knowledgeable and they had all the knowledge, the book knowledge that is, of everything that had been written. All the prophecies talking about the coming Messiah, about this one that was coming to redeem God's people. And yet they were the ones that were only concerned about everyone's perception of them as holy men. And this man named Jesus that was taking the attention away from them. He was surrounded by disciples that argued about who was the greatest. All of these things would make a normal person, I know they would make me, go crazy. Through it all, though, Jesus remained gentle and meek. It doesn't matter what circumstance you're in, God wants you to be gentle. Oftentimes, we and especially in today's society, mistake gentleness and meekness for weakness. We think that being meek, that we're joining an institution called D-O-O-R-M-A-T-S, Doormats, which stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. I didn't make that up. I found that online, if there are no objections. When we think about being meek, means having the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. But just by looking at the examples of Moses and Jesus, we can see that it takes great strength to be gentleness and to exhibit gentleness. Meekness is not weakness. A.W. Tozer once wrote that the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he's a weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But he knows that at the same time that he is in the sight of God more important than the angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is the motto. Being meek is not being weak. It's about being honest and humble about ourselves and gentle and patient with the people that we come into contact with. Real quickly, the fifth thing that Paul tells us to put on is patience. Speaking of patience, Paul tells us to put on patience, and it goes hand in hand with gentleness. As a matter of fact, all of these things that we're talking about this morning are connected one with the other. I have to be honest, just as I mentioned a minute ago, patience is something that I struggle with probably more than just about anything else, especially, as I already mentioned, while I'm driving. It's one of those virtues that really, for me at least, takes the most work. The saying that patience is a virtue, possess it if you can, found seldom in a woman and never in a man, applies very well, I think, in my home, at least. But I'm not someone who likes to wait long for something. When it comes to driving, I don't like to wait. Often try to find routes that are the quickest. I use the Waze app, and there are times that I've taken back roads and things just to save a couple of minutes because I don't have the patience to sit there in traffic. More importantly than being patient with our routes of travel and red lights and things like that, I believe God wants us to be patient with people. Many times it's easier for us to start giving up on people if it takes them too long to come to Christ, or become doubtful of their love for God if it takes them a while for them to overcome certain temptations and certain things in their lives. Many times we're easily angry with people who hurt us, but we forget how many times that we ourselves have failed our God. We forget how patient He's been with us. We forget how long that He's waited for us to get over our selfishness and to give our hearts to Him. We need to make a point to try to remember how patient God has been with us when we're tempted to lose our patience with those around us. I think another thing we should remember about patience is that it's often the key to overcoming trials. If you're a patient Christian, you'll make it through the hard times with graciousness, with gentleness. You'll understand that God is working out His plan in your life through all those hard times. You'll remember that even as Job, through all of his trials and problems, when he's going through things harder and larger than anything that we can imagine, he had the patience to know that God was going to carry him through. Lastly, this morning, Paul tells us to put on love. Paul says that above all else, to put on love. This, I believe, is what all the other things that we've talked about this morning are hinged upon. If we don't love, we can't have compassion. If we don't love, we can't be kind. If we don't love, we can't be humble. If we don't love, we can't be gentle. If we don't love, we won't be patient. We must put on love. One more story for this morning. Came across the story of a guy named Ted. Ted had a hard time when he was in school. He was sloppy. He was expressionless. He was homely. His teacher, Miss Thompson, even enjoyed placing all the red X's on his papers as she was grading his tests and homework for all the wrong answers. He came from a poor home situation. His mother had died when he was in the third grade. His father had shown no interest in him. Christmas rolled around and the children piled all their gifts on Miss Thompson's desk. Ted's was wrapped in brown paper and held together loosely by old tape. The children snickered when she opened it and a broken bracelet fell out onto the desk and along with a half-empty bottle of perfume. But she splashed some of the cheap perfume on and put the bracelet around her wrist. And at the end of the day, when the children left, Ted stepped up to Miss Thompson's desk and said, "You smell just like my mother. And the bracelet looks pretty on you. I'm glad that you like my presence." That day, a huge change was made in Miss Thompson's life. She asked God to help her to really love Ted. Surprisingly, he began to show great improvement in school, catching up and even passing some of the other students. Time came and went. Miss Thompson didn't hear from Ted for a long time. Then one day, she received a note that said, "I wanted you to be the first to know. I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted." 4 years later, they just told me that I'll be graduating first in my class, and I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Ted. 4 years later, as of today, I'm Dr. Theodore Stoddard, MD. I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You're the only family that I have now. What a difference love can make. While this was just a story, where would Ted have been had this one teacher not shown love? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." H.B. London once said, "Christianity is not a religion of beliefs. It's a lifestyle of love." This morning, in a world full of hate, in a world full of envy and anger, love is the identifying mark,
amen,
of a true Christian. The Bible tells us that we will be known by our love. Love is truly the basis for our Christian walk. This morning, it's a simple question. According to what we've read this morning, are you dressing right? Have you followed God's fashion guide that Paul laid out for us there in Colossians? Have you put on all of these things that we've talked about this morning? Compassion, gentleness, patience. Most importantly, have you put on love this morning? Do you truly love those around you? Do you show that love everywhere that you go? The Bible tells us that we are to love those around us. The Bible also tells us that we're to be witnesses everywhere that we go. It's easy to say, like I said before, to wear the shirt, to have the fish on your car, to do whatever it is that you do to point out to others that you're a Christian. But unless they see in your own life the evidence and the fruit of that change, it does no good. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for this day. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we go about our daily lives, that we would put on those things, those characteristics that you've told us to put on in your word. Those characteristics that set us apart from a world that is so, so wrong and that keeps getting wrong and worse every single day. I just pray that you'd help us to show love and compassion to those around us. Help us to share your gospel to each and every person that we come into contact with. I pray if there's one here that needs a touch, whatever that touch might be, if there's one here that needs to look to you for salvation, that needs to just, as the first part of that passage that we read this morning that we didn't get to read, that says to die to the old man and to put on the new. That first step before we ever even talk about putting on all these other things. I pray that they would do that before they leave this place this morning. We thank you for your blessings.